Good evening again, everyone. You're very, very welcome to Shiloh. I'm just going to pray and ask for God's blessing on his word this evening. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to praise and to worship you, Lord. And I love in Shiloh how we let rip, Lord God. And there's no inhibitions. We just come to empty ourselves in praise and worship to your holy name because you deserve all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And Father, tonight we just ask now, Lord, that the Spirit of God would move among us here and touch the lives of people who are tuned in tonight as well, Lord God, and help us all to hear what it is that you're saying to us, please. We thank you for Jesus, your Son. We thank you for the life that is found in him, everlasting life to whosoever believes in him. And Lord, there are people tonight who think, no, that's not possible. It can't happen for me. It can. Because Jesus makes the impossible possible. And Lord, tonight we pray that the Spirit of God would drive this truth home tonight, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at Jesus' words. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, pardon me, to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, aiming, I suppose, to get us to think outside our religious box, and that's the whole point of this series, Jesus Makes the Impossible Possible. You have got to sort of set outside the religious box that we have, because we've all got them, set it outside the building and come in here with an open mind to what God might want to say or might want to do. And I'm aiming through this to try to get us to think outside the religious box, because the religious box only serves to try to limit a limitless God. And we heard about a Christian, for example, last week named Abraham, who in the 10th century, he was threatened by the ruling caliph in Egypt to move Mokattam or Mokattam Mountain, or all the Christians in Cairo would be slaughtered. And because he heard this verse, that the Jewish guy in the debate said, your Bible says that Jesus says, if you, Christian, any Christian, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So the caliph said to Abraham, right, I'm giving you 3 days. Move Mokattam Mountain. That's like saying, move Ben Nevis. Move it, or I'm going to kill you and all the Christians in Cairo. Well, Abraham then went into prayer and probably panic and received a vision. Now, this is where you start to think outside the box, right? But it says that he received a vision of the Virgin Mary. And as I said last week, she had probably got herself away from Knock. But anyway, he got this vision, and she directed him to a man called Simon the Tanner, who happened to just have one eye. Now, when you hear of this one-eyed Simon, you think of Cyclops, like something out of Futurama. But it wasn't. Simon the Tanner had one eye because he took the Bible literally. And where the Bible says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Because it's better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both. Now, obviously, I'm not expecting anybody to pluck their eyes. If that was the case, they'd all be running about blind. Yeah. So we're not saying that we should do that, but he took it literally. And Simon the Tanner told Abraham to go to the foot of the mountain and pray 3 times this prayer. O Lord, have mercy. That's how simple it was. O Lord, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. And each time, as soon as he said mercy, he had to do the shape of the cross, whatever that meant. But that's what he was told to do, and he did it. Well, Abraham went, accompanied, of course, by other Christians who were praying, because obviously they didn't want to die. But he brought with him also the caliph and his soldiers. So there was no escaping. These were the first ones to get wiped out if this didn't happen. But when Abraham prayed, according to tradition, according to this legend, when he prayed, the mountain actually lifted high enough that everyone who was there could see the sunlight under it. Now, is that possible? Would God lift a mountain to save the lives of his people? Who are we to tell God he can't? You know, many of us here tonight can talk about different types of mountains and thought we're never going to get beyond this mountain in our lives. And then God just simply removed it. Because God can make the impossible possible. And at various times in life, we all face mountainous, giant problems which just seem too big to conquer. And we often give up trying because we feel constantly. And I remember when I was going through the really, really depths of my depression, and I've told this story many times. And I had gone in and I thought, I'll try and do a bit of prayer and fasting. And I'm not one of the most humblest when it comes to praying and fasting. And I remember going into my living room at the time, and I says to the Lord, suppose you're going to make me starve for a week before you say anything. That was my attitude to God, right? And I was sitting there and I started to try to pray when I thought I was having a flashback on acid. Because I thought, what's going on? I saw myself somewhere else. I was scared to open my eyes because I didn't want to lose what was happening. But I was scared to keep them closed because I thought, where's this leading? And I saw myself in a pit. And the pit was really, really deep, and it was filthy, slimy muck all around. And I was looking away up, way, way, way up into the sky. And I'm trying, grappling to try to get out of this pit. And I kept sliding down, I was getting more and more frustrated and more angry and everything until one more try and I just slid right down and I was weeping in this vision. I was weeping and I looked up to the sky and away and I says, why are you doing this to me? And I heard this wee voice say, why are you looking away up there? And the Lord said, I'm here with you. And suddenly the pit didn't seem like a pit anymore. The mountain that was there in that sense that I couldn't conquer was suddenly gone because God was with me in it. And he was making the impossible possible. And I said, at various times in life, we all face mountainous, giant problems which we seem too big to conquer, or which seem too big to conquer, too great to overcome. And we just can't deal with them or defeat them. And yet Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's the tiniest seed that there was around at the time. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The faith that Jesus speaks of course, we now know is a God-given faith. God must give you that modicum of faith. And it must be placed completely in Jesus alone to move the mountains and to bring down the giants in our lives. So let me ask tonight, before we get into our subject tonight, are you facing mountains, giant problems in your life? Have you asked the Lord to give you the faith to believe that he can help you? Not for you to help yourself. Have you asked the Lord to give you the faith to believe he can help you? Jesus can move mountains for you and bring down the greatest of giants and deliver you. But is your faith really in Jesus, or is it in your own strength, your own ability, or your own understanding? Where has your own strength, your own ability, or your own understanding got you so far? If your faith, no matter how tiny it might be, is in Jesus, well, he can make the impossible possible for you. Has anyone heard of a famous song called Faith's Review and Expectation? Has anybody heard of it? It's a famous, come on, Christians, you should be ashamed of yourselves. Has anybody heard Faith's Review? No, if I sang it, it would be a wee bit different. Has anybody ever heard of it's a famous hymn, Faith's Review and Expectation. I will bet every penny I have in my pocket that there's not a person in this room tonight, and probably people watching on Facebook and YouTube and listening to the podcast, every single one of you know this song. Every single one of you. Faith's Review, I'm going to go through it, and if you start to pick up I'll see the heads nodding who it is. Faith's Review and Expectation was written by a man who had a really colourful and interesting life. You see, the thing about people out in the world, they think they're too bad to come to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't want me. Jesus couldn't forgive me for all of my sins. Jesus couldn't make the impossible possible for me. Well, this guy, he lived a really colourful and interesting life. In fact, one day as he was heading to visit his friends and have a few swallies with his mates, he was actually press ganged. Does anybody know what that means? Well, years ago, when you were needed to join the forces, you didn't get the choice, would you like to take the Queen's shilling? You were banged with a club on the back of the head and threw onto a boat or whatever it was. So he was press ganged to serve in the Royal Navy. And he hated it, absolutely despised it, and he tried to escape on one occasion, but he got caught, and he was seriously punished. In fact, he received 96 lashes with a whip. Now, you can imagine what that must. Anybody who's seen the Passion of the Christ, and you see in that the whipping that's taking place. Well, these whippers were professional people, and this guy got 96 whips. Lashes with the whip, and in fact it was done in front of everybody on the boat to stop them from thinking about escaping. And when he recovered, and it took a lot of time for him to recover, when he recovered, he utterly despised the captain. And you could totally understand, he hated that man with a murderous hatred. In fact, he planned to murder the captain and then turf himself overboard and commit suicide. That's how much he despised life. He wanted to kill this person who had so humiliated him and caused him so much pain, and then he was just going to throw himself overboard because he didn't want to live anymore. Well, sometime later, for whatever reason, he transferred from that ship. And he got involved in another ship, and he got involved in the goods trade, and he was trading commodities from various lands for slaves from Africa, selling them to places like the Caribbean and the North American colonies. Somebody should start be picking up on who this is. But the crew of this ship that he had jumped, the crew of the ship that he was on now, they absolutely hated this guy. He must have just been a nasty piece of work, but they hated him. And so they left him stranded in West Africa. And while he was nearly starved to death when someone found him, and they gave him a job to work for a princess. And you'd have thought, great, going into the royal palaces and all. She was a bitch. She treated him so badly that he became a slave. And you know that the Bible says you'll reap what you sow. And so this man was reaping what he sowed. He suddenly had become a slave. He was being whipped. He was being beaten. He was being starved by this princess. And then he was rescued by another captain whom his father had asked, will you do what you can, please, and try to find my son? And he found him. And as they sailed home to England, their ship encountered a severe storm just off the coast of Donegal, and it almost sank. And our man became very aware of his near-death experience and how it would have resulted for him. He knew that had he perished in the waters, he knew that he was going to hell. And people don't recognize this reality, that if you perish, if you die tonight, doesn't matter what way you die tonight, if you die tonight without Jesus, you will perish in hell. It doesn't matter if you're drowning in a shipwreck. It doesn't matter if it's a drug overdose. It doesn't matter if it's cancer. It doesn't matter if it's a heart attack. If you die without Christ tonight, you will perish in hell. This man knew, and he knew he was being given another chance. And before the ship got to England, he had committed his life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some years later, this man called John Newton wrote the song Faith's Review and Expectation, better known today as Amazing Grace. And as a result of his conversion, he worked for the abolition of slavery and the abolition of the slave trade. Is it possible the Lord could rescue a hard-hearted man like John Newton, who traded in slaves and black people like they were nothing more than commodities? Is it possible the Lord could show such amazing grace, such unearned, unmerited favor to a sinner such as John Newton? It seems impossible, but Jesus can make the impossible possible. Well, my reading tonight is a short one, and I felt when I was going through the week, I says, Lord, I feel like D.L. Moody, or I feel like Charles Spurgeon here, and usually my text tonight, it's usually just one verse, and that's what it is today. My reading tonight is a simple one, and yet I hope every Christian knows this so very, very well. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, you'll not need to turn to it, trust me, it's there. In Philippians 1 and verse 21, the writer says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hear it again. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, these words, that simple line, they were penned by the Apostle Paul while he was sitting in a Roman prison awaiting execution for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is incredible. This man was sitting, waiting to get his head chopped off, waiting to be burned at the stake, waiting to be crucified, whatever fate that they had planned. He was waiting there, and he was saying, writing out to the Philippian Christians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And in his letter, you read clearly that he has come to terms with his imminent death. But of course, any of us, you know, you can come to terms with your imminent death, but you still want to live. And Paul, he had come to terms with his imminent death, but he still wanted to live. And he wanted to tell more people about the love of God and salvation for all who trust in Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know that I remember someone telling me that this verse literally reads, for me to live, Christ, to die, gain. For me to live, Christ, to die, gain. In other words, what he's saying, if I live, I'll live for Jesus. And if I die, I'll die with Jesus. How incredible. But who was this guy? Who was this man, Paul? Well, he was born in a place called Tarsus. That's sort of modern-day Turkey. And he was born to Jewish parents who had Roman citizenship. In fact, they named him Saul. And at about 5 years of age, the family moved from Turkey to Israel to live in Jerusalem. And Saul was educated by a Jewish law scholar called Gamaliel, and he excelled. He was one of them brainy boys. He was the sort of person you punched at school. You know what I mean? Or you tried to sit beside so that you could copy. Or you grabbed him by the throat and says, do my homework. You know, that was the sort of person Paul was. He excelled in everything that he did. And then he was also a tent maker by trade. And he became a member of a really hardcore religious group known as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were those who believed in life after death. And for whatever reason, we don't know, but for whatever reason, Saul hated the Christian movement. All of these people who were becoming Christians following this Jesus who calls himself the Christ. They were known as the Way. It wasn't known as Christians then, they were known as the Way. And Paul hated them for whatever reason. And he hated the fact that it was spreading and the gospel of Jesus was spreading right across Israel and many, many people had become Christians. And so Paul joined with many others in persecuting Christians, so much so that he started his career by standing by, watching, looking after people's coats while they stoned the first Christian martyr to death, a man called Stephen. Paul minded the coats of those who murdered Stephen, and the Bible says that he supported that. He endorsed that. That's the type of man Saul was. He even got letters. He went to the religious bigwigs in Jerusalem and he says, "Can you give me letters, extradition letters, and I'll go to Damascus 200 miles away." This was his hatred. "I will go 200 miles away and I'll arrest Christians and I'll bring them back to Jerusalem and we'll imprison them and we can kill them. We'll do whatever we need to do." And he was given the letters. Saul was greatly, greatly feared by Christians. Word about him spread like wildfire. So how is it possible that a man like Saul of Tarsus could write these words? "For me to live, Christ to die gain." How is that even possible? Well, you can read in the Bible that he was on his way to Damascus with the letters to arrest Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, he was on his way to arrest these people when he had a powerful, powerful vision that changed his life. He said that he saw a bright, bright light and he heard a voice speak to him, and it was Jesus. Jesus whom he was persecuting. The people of Jesus, the Christians that he was persecuting. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goads? Why are you doing this?" Jesus told Saul who he was. And following this, Saul became immediately convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was indeed the Savior. And he changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he went about preaching the good news of forgiveness of sins and salvation for all who trust in Jesus. And the rest of Paul's life was devoted to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, you've heard something so simple. Two men, John Newton and Saul of Tarsus, totally transformed by faith in Jesus. Is this even possible? Well, the Bible says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Jesus can make the impossible possible. He can take a hard, calloused, murderous heart and he can transform it to sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." He can take a murderous, hate-filled heart of someone who despised even his own people, who despised Christians, those who loved Jesus, and he could transform that heart to say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, I'll live for Christ, and if I die, I'll die for Christ." If Jesus could make the impossible possible for these two men, what could he do for you? Is it not true to say every Christian in this place can testify to how Jesus made the impossible possible for them and how at various times and in different ways he still does? Is it possible to have all of your sins forgiven and have everlasting life? Yes, because Jesus makes the impossible possible. Is it possible to be adopted into God's family and to know the riches of his grace and his love and his mercy on a daily basis? Yes, because Jesus makes the impossible possible. And Christian, we know it and we have experienced it and continue to experience it, which is why we go out and tell others about Jesus, that they too might know that he can make the impossible possible for them. Maybe tonight there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook, listening to the podcast or on YouTube, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me just say to you, that I can assure you tonight that Jesus can make the impossible possible for you if you will do simply what he says. And he says this: confess your sin. That just simply means agree with God that you are a sinner. Repent. That means turn around, be prepared to leave it behind you and trust in Jesus alone to save you. May each of us be able to truly sing Amazing Grace tonight and have written on our hearts the motto of the Apostle Paul: for me to live, Christ to die gain. Jesus can make the impossible possible for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to thank you for the Word of God and the truth contained within it. That the gospel is still the power of God for salvation to anyone who will believe. In other words, Lord, that saying, Jesus can make the impossible possible for those who will trust in him. We see it in the life of John Newton. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. We see it in the life of Christians here tonight and Christians that we come across, Christians that we know. We see how you have made the impossible possible for others, for us. And we are asking you tonight, Lord Jesus, will you do it again? Will you make the impossible possible for someone tonight? Someone here, someone watching on Facebook, watching on YouTube, or listening to the podcast. Will you move, Lord, in the power of your Spirit and touch their life and just help them to understand the greatness, the vastness of your love for them. And may they yield to you. And may you, Lord, make their impossible possible. In your precious name we ask this, please. Amen.